To share really for about maybe 20, 25 minutes of this thought that I believe Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I don't see this as much as a teaching Sunday, as much as an exhortation and maybe word of encouragement as well. From time to time, I'm reading various prophetic words that I get by way of email. And this particular couple, Bill Burns, Marsha Burns, they send out these prophetic words. And I came across the ones that they sent out today. I want to read those real quick. They just kind of tie into the thought that I want to share with you. And then I want to just close out the time just speaking a declaration for us as we head out. But this is one of the words. This is Bill Burns. He says, "Come on, come on, get up. It's time for you to advance in the kingdom. It's time for you to move forward. It's time for you to fulfill your destiny and those things I have spoken over you. Many things will come to pass in this time frame. Rise up to walk on the path I have designed for you, and your destiny will be fulfilled as you go. And along the way, I will reveal things you need to know. I will empower and anoint you to overcome. I will be with you to lead and guide you." That was Bill Burns, and Marsha Burns says this: "Break free from the things that have held you captive and kept you in bondage. It is time to deal with issues that have held you back and hindered your ability to become all that I have called you to be and to accomplish all that I have set before you. Examine your life so that you can see clearly where you must fight for your freedom. Be courageous." John 8, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Amen. I so appreciate, again, the testimonies and Kelwin's transparency in sharing, hey, you know, I didn't steward some things well. But how many of you know that our God is a gracious God and a merciful God? Aren't you glad about that? I know I am. And so there's times when we don't get it right. There's times when we make choices and decisions that they turn out different than what we intended. But God is merciful and God is gracious. And the scripture says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. He knows how to take it, put it together for our good and for his glory. Amen. And so I want to frame this word as Holy Spirit spoke it to me. I don't want to offend anybody. I never want to offend anybody. But I need to say it the way I heard it, because I believe in it is something for us to help us as we move forward. I want to read from one passage of scripture, New American Standard, and I'm going to read from the Message Bible, and it's Isaiah 43, starting at verse 18. Familiar passage of scripture. We all like to read this word as well as what's in 42. But it says this, Isaiah 43, starting at verse 18, it says this: "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will show you something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself will declare my praise." Now, I want to share just before I read the message, which is more of a kind of a commentary, not a translation version. You have to understand that this prophetic word is given in light of what the people of God have been through, their Babylonian captivity. They're coming out of a season where things were very difficult for them. How many of you know that oftentimes we can either be in difficulty and come out of difficulty, and it's challenging for us to see the future? It's challenging for us to have an expectation of the good that God has for us because of what we've just endured. Okay, that's three of you. Okay, so what about the rest of you? Anybody, you know, just transparent enough to say, yes, there have been seasons I've gone through where I just really, it took something out of me, and I really struggled with what the future was going to be, and I wasn't as excited as I probably needed to be because I was still working through what I've been through. Now, is that just me, or is maybe seven more with the three that, okay, that's good. I think I might be, maybe this is for the people that are, you know, streaming. I believe it's for all of us. And so this word comes at a time when, for many, it's kind of like when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, when God sent Moses back to Egypt, you remember that he goes to them and he shares to them that I've come and God has given me a word that you're going to be set free. But when you find that word, what you find in it is that they were struggling. And it says this, thank you, Holy Ghost. It says, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen, could not hear it. Say, could not hear it. Yeah, they could not hear it, did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Shortness of spirit. They did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Another way to put it is they refused to hear the good word that was being brought to them because of what they had suffered through, what the people had suffered through over some 400 years of being in bondage. And now God sends a deliverer and they're saying, we don't want to hear it. Where really the spot they're in is we don't want to get our hopes up here because this has gone on for so long. And sometimes life can happen for us that moves us into that same place. But this is where the power of the prophetic comes in. That your life can be in one space and one situation, but God will sovereignly, graciously bring a word to you to encourage you in hopes that when you hear the word, it'll at least shift your thinking. Whether your situation changes at the moment or not, you can at least believe help is on the way. Help is on the way. Deliverance has come, and it may take some time before you see the completeness of that or the manifestation of it, but it ought to stir something on the inside of you. I keep thinking of that song, Joyful Expectation of Good. I don't always have the answers to the questions in my mind. I don't always know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future is holding me. I have joyful expectation. I have faith to walk this journey. I have joyful expectation of good. I have joyful expectation. I have grace for my endurance. I have joyful expectation of good. Whether you can really grab a hold of it or not in this season, know that God has purpose to do great things in you, through you, and for you. Yes. Amen? Yes. And so here's how it reads from the Message Bible. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? Let me read that again because that's where I want to focus. You repeat it after me. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? Now, just for the sake of someone around you, just make some eye contact with someone. Just make some eye contact with someone and say it to them with a real conviction. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. He's about to do something. Brand new. It's bursting forth. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? Now come on and thank God for his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see it. I see it. Forget about what's happened in the past. Don't keep going over old history. So the word that God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, that I want to speak to you, and don't get offended. The word is this: get over it. And let's get on with it. Get over it. And let's get on with it. That's what he said to me. Son, get over it. And let's get on with it. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. If we're not careful, we live in a space where we just want to keep kind of just bring it, rehearsing it over and over again. Now, you have to understand this. You got an enemy that'll help you rehearse it in Technicolor, okay? He'll go 4K on you, and what's the highest definition that you can see stuff in today? HD. High definition, 4K. Now, that's another format that allows you to watch stuff and really be able to see real well. Enemy has no problem of helping you to keep going over old history. But I'm here to tell you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, get over it and let's get on with it. See, you and I can spend a lot of time talking about all that we had to navigate through with 2020 and all the ups and downs of it. But at some point, you got to get over it and get on with it. We got to get over it and we've got to get on with it. When we look in the scriptures, there's over and over and over and over. We see one leader after another that went through their season of get over it. And let's get on with it. Moses was given the responsibility of leading the people. But when he started out, he had his own issues. As a matter of fact, how many of you remember Moses was a murderer? Moses killed a guy, murdered a guy, and ran off. And then when God called him, and God says, this is the assignment that I have for you. Moses started thinking, I don't know if I'm the real guy because I don't really communicate that well. Now, some says he stuttered. It doesn't matter. He was saying he had a problem communicating. But there came a point where God makes it clear, who made you? Who made your mouth? And then he said, get over it. And let's get on with it. You see, that phrase, get over it, could be just settle now, just settle it. But another way to say is get over it. Because what the enemy will do is keep you and I in a vicious cycle of never ever really accomplishing much of anything for the purposes of God. Moses was a murderer, didn't speak well, and yet that was one of his get over it and let's go and let's get on with it moments. Then there's Joshua. Remember how Joshua, who was with Moses, until Moses messed up striking the rock. And God says, okay, we're done. You're not going to be able to lead him any further. Joshua, you're up. But when we look in Joshua chapter 1, one of the things we see there, Gary, is that Joshua is just there. And God comes to him and he says something to him. He says these words, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And I can imagine he kind of paused, let that kind of sink in, and then said, "Now get over it." Now, this is where I want to be very sensitive and intentional, because that can sound very hard. But what we have to recognize is, who was the real leader? Who was the real leader? No, the real leader was God. Not Moses. The real leader is God. And it's as if he says to him, "Now I need to say something to you that settles this for you." See, another way of saying get over it is just settle it. Settle it. Joshua needed to let go of the idea that Moses might return, that Moses might still be the leader, because he saw God in his mercy, his compassion towards the people of God. And yet in this moment, God says, "Moses, you come with me. No one's going to even bury you, because I don't need anybody coming back trying to find where you're buried." That's how final that piece needed to be. So I need you to hear this, because this is more an apostolic message than a pastoral message. If I was going to give this message to you pastorally, I'd be saying things like, "Yes, just really settle this now, and let's just, you know, work it out and Messiah." No, get over it. It's time to get over it. And the reason why you've got to get over it is because it potentially is hindering what God has purposed to do in and through you and us right now. Then there was Gideon. Gideon had to get over his complaining. You remember that Gideon, he was on the threshing floor, and he's complaining. He's saying, "Where is the God? I've heard about this God, but where is he? Why are we in this captivity? Why are we suffering the way that we're suffering?" And often, listen to me, until you and I are able to get over certain things, we can live in a space that causes us to view God's intentions through a tainted lens. Because we haven't gotten over certain things. And I'm going to get to a few of those things in just a moment. Gideon had to get over his complaining and accept that he was the one God would use against the enemy. But he had to get over his complaining. Then there was David. Through David's life, he had to seek repentance more than once and trust in God's mercy. David, as we all know, was not perfect in any way. He slept with Bathsheba. Then when she got pregnant, then he tried to cover it up by putting her husband, Uriah, on the front lines so that his life would be taken. Only for the prophet to come to him, the word came to him that convicted him. And he repented. And God forgave him. But that wasn't the only time for David of his repentance. Later on, we read that David committed the sin of counting the people, numbering the people. God told him never to do that, because God wanted his dependency to always be on him and not the number of his troops. And one of the things, just a little addition to this, is while we're believing God for resources, we never want to make the resources be the source. We never want to find our strength in the resources, whether it's a million, five, 10, 50 million, or whatever it is. The moment you start relying on your resources more than God, you're in trouble. And he said to David, never do that. David did that. And God judged him. And people died as a result of that judgment. There were those times for David when God dealt with him and then said, now get over it and let's get on with it. It's kind of like a parent who has to discipline their child. And the child continues to sulk even after the discipline has taken place. And the father says very lovingly, son, I need you to get over that now. I'm not holding it against you. I love you. Let's go get some ice cream. You get over it real fast right then, you know. Is this making sense to you? I hope that it's making sense to you like it's making sense to me. David finds himself at Ziklag. 1 Samuel 30, many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture. When he gets there, he's led his troops out to a great victory, comes back. Ziklag, which is home, was all burnt up. Family's been taken hostage. And in that moment, he's dealing with the reality that as a leader, now all of their families have been taken hostage. And it says that all the men blamed David. They wanted to stone David. And David got off to himself, and he says he prayed. He encouraged himself in the Lord. I believe that when he got to himself, he began to remind himself of God's faithfulness. One of the ways that you and I are able to get over it so that we can get on with it is to begin to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God in our lives. How many of you have some stories and some testimonies concerning the faithfulness of God? Yes, we all should. If you've been walking with God any amount of time, there ought to be at least two or three stories that you can speak to, two or three situations that bring you into that space of once again reminding yourself of how good God is, how faithful he is. So no matter what you're dealing with, I can get over this and get on with it concerning the thing that God has for me, what he has for you, and what he has for us. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he said, bring me the ephod, which is the priestly garment, had the 12 stones on it representing the 12 tribes. And then he sought God, and he asked a question. Shall I pursue? And the word came back, pursue, for surely you will recover all. That's your get over it moment. That's your get over it moment. Let's get on with it moment. And David rose to that occasion and went and got all their stuff back and all their wives and everything. We see with Elijah that Elijah wanted to die. Now, he had just had this incredible experience at Mount Carmel where the prophets of Baal were destroyed. But then there was a hit put out on him from Jezebel that basically said, okay, I heard what you did. What you did, I'm going to see that happens to you. Now, what's interesting is this prophet, having had God move through his life in such an incredible way, got fearful and he ran. But what I love about God is his mercy and his grace towards us. That he doesn't just let us run off to ourselves. He pursues us. Sometimes he wrestles us down. Yes. And we're kicking and screaming like little kids. Yes. And he holds us till we settle down. Right. And then he talks to us. And gets us back where he wants us to be and where we need to be. Come on, just thank the Lord right there. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. In 1 Kings 19... 1 through 18. It says this. It says, when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of south of Judah. Say Judah. Just want you to hold that. In the south of Judah. He left his young servant there, and then he went on into the desert another day's journey. He came to a lone broom bush and collapsed in his shade, waiting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. Exhaustion will do that to you. It'll bring you to a place where you just feel like it's over. But thank God for his mercy and his grace. I want to tell you that this is one of the reasons why we can never just be to ourselves. We never want to be just to ourselves and be isolated. The prophet is getting off to himself, and you have to know that isolation can be very dangerous. There are many who have taken their own lives because they allowed themselves to become isolated. They withdrew. And that's where this prophet was. And when you read through it, what you find is that God continues to talk to him. He continues to reach for him. The word says that an angel came and brought him food, and he was able to go for 40 days. But I want you to see what happened after he got to the next destination. Because what you see there is, it says he ate and drank, set out, nourished by the meal. He walked 40 days and nights all the way to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And then it says this, when he got there, he crawled into a cave and went to sleep. What's happening here? He hasn't gotten over it yet. He's moved to another location, but he's bringing the stuff with him. Now, he enters into a cave. Caves have a number of different meanings to them, but, you know, caves are dark. Caves can speak to hiding. Caves can also speak to prisons. Caves can also speak to death. They called them tombs, but they were really caves. And he finds himself there, and it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, so Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I believe for many right now, the Holy Spirit is saying, what are you doing here? What are you doing here with the history you've had with God? What are you doing here? What are you doing fretting? What are you doing nervous? What are you doing doubting? What are you doing here? I can understand so-and-so being here. Don't know God, but what are you doing here? This is the prophet who's just worked miracles, and he's hiding in a cave. His answer speaks to his perspective. I've been working my heart out for the God of the angel armies, said Elijah. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And eventually, God ministers to him. The Holy Spirit, the angel, ministers to him. And basically says to him, you're not the only one left. There's always going to be more. There's always going to be more. You may think it's just you and it ends with you, but there's always going to be more. Let me show you how he makes that clear, and then I want to move on. So he goes through a series of trying to hear God through the winds and through the earthquakes. And then he hears a quiet, small voice. And that quiet, small voice asks the same question. Now tell me, what are you doing here? And Elijah said again, the same answer. I've been working my heart out, blah, 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 and I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me. This is what God says. Okay, look. Go back the way you came through the desert of Damascus. It says, when you get there, anoint Hazael. Make him king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi. Make him king of Israel. Finally, anoint Elijah, son of Shapheth, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Now, I want you to say this, God's succession plan. God's succession plan. Come on, say God's succession plan. God's succession plan. See, just when you and I think it's about over, God's always got a plan. Because yes. Look at what it says here. It says, anyone who escapes death by Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And anyone who escapes death by Jehu will be killed by Elijah. What he's saying to him is, you're not the only one. It doesn't end with you. You need to get over it. You need to get over yourself. I know this may be a little challenging, but this is a grown-up word. This is a grown-up word. It says, meanwhile, I'm preserving myself 7,000 souls, the knees that have not bowed to the God of Baal, the mouths that haven't kissed his image. God is making it clear, it's never over until I say it's over. Fast forward real quick, New Testament, Peter. Peter denied Jesus. The scripture says he denied him 3 times. But God's love was so great for him, God's love is so great for you and I, that no matter what we do, he will not let go. And so we see with Peter, matter of fact, you remember, Peter gets a special invitation. When the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, why would they do that? Because you see, Peter had disqualified himself. Peter recognized what he had done. He had denied Christ. He heard the cock crow 3 times, and he just felt like, it's over. It's over for me. And so he's not including himself in the plans of God moving forward. So word comes to him, says, tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because he wants him to know that he's still a part of it. What it's going to take is Peter has got to get over it. Peter has got to get over it. So for the last few moments, let me talk to you about a few things that you may need to get over so that you can get on with it. Get over it, and let's get on with it. For some, we got to get over fear. We've got to get over fear. Many of us, even as a people of faith, don't realize that we can live in seasons of fear. We can live in spaces of fear. Come on, say, get over it. Say, get over fear. We need to get over fear. We need to get over the fear of the unknown. We need to get over the fear of failure. We need to get over the fear of rejection. We need to get over fear in any way. Get over it. Get over it. Jesus lived his life in a place with the Father so that none of these things would hinder what the Father had called him to do. Secondly, get over doubt. You've got to get over doubt. And the book of James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Don't think that you will receive anything. You can't operate in faith and doubt at the same time. You can't operate in faith and doubt at the same time. Get over it. If God has proven himself to be faithful to you in the past, he will continue to be faithful. He will continue to be faithful. For some, you've got to get over the hurt. You've got to get over the hurt. One of the messages that I delivered years ago that goes back to being in that cave, the message was, it's time to come out of the cave, getting past hurts, wounds, and disappointments. Because any of us at any time can be hurt, wounded, disappointed. And you've got to know that it is the will of God to help you and I to work through those hurts, to work through those hurts. I don't mind telling you that ministry can be one of the most hurtful professions that you can be in. And it takes grace, and it takes forgiveness, and it takes grace, and it takes forgiveness, and it takes grace, and it takes forgiveness, and it takes grace, and it takes forgiveness over and over and over and over. And there are times when God will say, right when you're trying to pray through and you're trying to talk to God like he don't know what's going on, so you tell him how you feel, you tell him how you be hurt, he says, get over it. Get over it. Until you have suffered like Jesus has suffered, going back to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, get over it. Get over it. There's grace to get over it. Say there's grace to get over it. We would like to think that church is the place, the body of Christ is the place where you would never get hurt. But the reality is, we're still people, we're still in the flesh. None of us are perfect. We are not perfected. And you and I run the risk of hurting one another at any point in time. Get over it. Get over the hurt. If you're in a place where you're hurting, you say, God, help me to get over this place. Help me to get past this place. I don't want to live out of this place of hurt. Because that place of hurt can lead to unforgiveness. Right. And you don't want to live in that place of unforgiveness because it can lead to bitterness. And you know what they say about unforgiveness? When you're holding something against someone, it's like you drinking poison and waiting for them to die. No, it don't work that way. I mean, you just have to know. You and I have to live in that place of unforgiveness. And so over the now 24, soon to be 25 years as a senior pastor, you live in that place of getting over it so that you can be a blessing to anybody and everybody you come in contact with, especially when you see people from past years. And you know what you know. And God says, get over it. This is like a Selah. This is just one of them pauses because I know right there that's a sticky one right there. That's a tough one right there. Yeah, I got all kind of faces flashing in my mind. Maybe just pray for you. Pray for me. Pray for me. I thought I was good, but I guess there's some more I need to get over it. Ooh, Jesus. Give me that water. I need to have a sip of that. I need to take a moment myself. Just, I need to get over something real quick. Thank you, Father, for the grace. Yeah. Yeah. Ooh. When the Holy Spirit sing, get over it. And let's get on with it. He's saying, get over the fear. Get over the doubt. Get over the hurt. Know that those things still will have the potential to be there. Get over the betrayal. Get over the betrayal. that keeps you in a place of never wanting to trust anybody ever again. You cannot live in that place. You're going to need the grace of God to get over it. There's so much that God can have in store for you and I, but if we live in that place of guarding ourselves because we've been betrayed, it will keep us bound. Get over it. Get over the distrust. Not everybody's out to hurt you. Not everybody's out to hurt you, even if they look like the person that did hurt you, even if they related to the person that did hurt you. They don't always run through the family, y'all, okay? Don't count everybody out. But there's times we've got to get over the distrust. And trust God. As a matter of fact, do you understand that the word makes it clear that he is the only one we are to trust? He is the only one we are to trust. Get over the distrust. Don't live your life out of an eye of skepticism, where you're looking at everyone and feeling like it's just a matter of time before you're going to have to walk through this thing again. Get over failure. Get over failure. As a people of faith, called to walk in faith, the greater the call, the greater the assignment, the greater the risk that you will have to navigate through failure.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And you have to be able to accept that there will be times that you fail.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. That's right.
Just like a child learning how to walk. But at some point, that child has to get over the fear of falling to get back up again and try to keep walking. It would be crazy for a grown adult to be crawling around because they fell as a child and said, I never want to fall again. Get over the failure. Know that, even as the word says, and I love this about the word, where the word says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, which is God is not holding your trespasses against you. Come on, that's a good word. Come on. Come on, miracle. Come on, clap. Don't worry about anybody else, girl. Get your clap on. She clapped like three times. She's like, I guess ain't nobody else gonna clap, so I'm not gonna clap. No, I need you to clap. Yeah. Yeah, we need about 25 of your size, your age in here clapping. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Get your friends. Bring all of them. I see y'all over there. Bring them. Y'all keep, just keep on coming. Just keep on coming. Hallelujah. We were talking about that yesterday. This worship team is great. Experience is what makes it work. And I'm not talking about experience singing. I'm talking about life experiences. Get over it. Get over the failures. Don't allow the enemy to make you think that God is keeping tab of your failures. He's not. He's not. If you messed up, you know you messed up, repent, which means to change. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what the word says. And all you have to do is if you tried it, didn't work, found yourself in a situation, failed, get up. Get up. Don't allow the enemy to keep you in bondage because of failure. Get over it. Sometimes you're the only one holding yourself hostage. And I hear the Spirit of God saying, get over it and let's get on with it. See, I believe that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Said it three times. Now, what's written there that we probably don't see is the fourth time he didn't say, Peter, do you love me? He says, now get over it. I'm just saying, he didn't say that. Okay. But somewhere in that, it's like, you can't stay here, Peter. You're the guy that's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and going to preach my word and see over 3,000 come into the church. You get over it. You can't stay here, Peter. I'm not holding this against you. I told you what you were going to do. I'm the one that told you. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fell not, that when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. You got to know, Peter, when I pray for you, that's as good as it gets. We have a high priest making intercession on our behalf. That's as good as it gets. And he says to him, I need you to get over this. I got an assignment for you a little later. We're going to have to work through some things. I'm going to bring it to you in a dream, though, and I'm going to have to talk to you about these traditions and this religious setup that we have in place. He says, and even in that, and once I show you, you're going to have to get over that, because you're my guy that's going to go to Cornelius' house and bring salvation to the Gentiles. What is it? What is it that Holy Spirit is saying to you in this season? I need you to get over it. You're not that important. You don't have that kind of power. I need you to get over it so we can get on with it. I need you to get over it so that we can get on with it. I need you to get over your disappointments. Everybody gets disappointed. It's a part of life. But you can't stay there, and you definitely don't want to hold other people hostage because you're disappointed. Sometimes we're disappointed, and we're disappointed with God. We're disappointed with God because we prayed that a loved one would not die, and they left anyway. And we were salty for a while about it. But at some point, hear me, and I need to be real sensitive to this, because I'm not making light of the passing of loved ones. But I have buried enough of my own family, and I've buried enough of some other families, that you got to be able to get over it and get on with it. Because when you're in the room in hospice and the family is praying for that individual, and you're in there praying with them, and you're adding your faith, and you add your faith, and you add your faith to the last breath, and then maybe you add your faith maybe a few moments after the last breath, like maybe they're going to come back because God can send them back if they really, are y'all listening to me? But when it doesn't happen, and I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. I've been in at least three occasions, walked in a room where a lady had just passed away. We were on our way to see her. Before we could get there, she passed away. We went in the room and we just knelt down and prayed and said, what if? What if it's not her time? On another occasion, I came in town. I was in Columbus, Ohio. A dear friend of mine, some of you have met a gentleman that's been here in our service named Kurt Looper. He's from Columbus, Ohio. It was his wife. She had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and we were going to the hospital to see her, and when we got there, she was gone. I said, can we get in the room? They said, yeah, we can get you in the room. I got on my knees beside the bed and just prayed and just said, God, if it's not her time. See, I'm not talking about this hypothetically. I remember when I served as the pastor of Music, Worship, and Arts at Christ Emmanuel, and we were preparing for a live recording, and there was a young lady, a girl, a teenager, who was shot and killed. Her name was Kazea. Yes. And she had skipped school, hanging out with some of her friends, and somebody had a gun. The gun went off and shot her in the chest. She died. And I went to the hospital. When I got to the hospital, there was another young minister there. He says, is God's word true? I said, yes, it is. He says, well, the word says that we can raise the dead. I said, okay, we're going to pray. But before we could pray, her father came in. And when he came in making this statement. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And all the faith that was in the room before that was gone. It was a disappointing moment. But I'm not the father. And so what I'm saying to you is this. We will, as we walk out this faith journey, we will have to navigate through one disappointment after another. And sometimes, hear me, I know I went real heavy on you right there, but some disappointments aren't that heavy, but they're still disappointments. And you have to be able to get over it so that you can continue on and get on with it. Yes, in God, amen? Amen. Lastly, let me just say this. Get over excuses.
That's good.
Uh-huh. Get over excuses. Get over excuses. There's a collection of shirts that I have and wear from time to time, and the tagline on the shirt says, no more excuses, get it done. You don't want to live your life from one excuse after another. Why this didn't happen, why that didn't happen. You need to get over it. You need to get over making an excuse for something. One, you need to own something, you need to accept. Get over it and then get on with it. Don't let anyone hold you hostage.
That's right. Amen.
Don't let anyone hold you hostage. I don't care if it's family member, spouse, whatever it is, whoever it is, parent, don't let anyone hold you hostage.
Amen.
Get over the excuses and get on with it. Eric, would you join me? Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Well, bless God, I went it longer than I intended.
It's a good word.
But I hope that this word has helped you. Just look at somebody and say, get over it. And let's get on with it. Get over it. And let's get on with it. Oh, glory. Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on. I just heard the Holy Ghost say one more that I need to. Get over your offense. Who said yes, yes back there? Okay, that was for you. Get over being offended. Get over being offended. Now, I could camp there, but I'm not. I'm going to move on, because I believe while you're riding home, you're going to hear a few more get over it. And Holy Spirit's going to fill in that blank for you.